Thank you so much. Go ahead and take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you our continued study on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you are being challenged in your own faith to live out what you say that you believe? Are you being challenged to do that today? Well, if you aren't, I hope that after today, you certainly will. And I know that God's been speaking to my heart as I've been poring over this passage again and again and again. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one verse primarily, and that is verse 36. Now, before we move on, there may be some of you that are watching online for the first time or someone in the worship gathering in person that hasn't been here each week, and there may be some things that you might have missed. So I want to go back and remind you where we've been and what we've been studying. We've been studying about going and preaching the gospel. And in doing so, we've already learned several principles. We've talked about the principle of obligation, the principle of compassion, the principle of action. And today we're going to be talking about the principle of reflection. So let me go back and remind you of those principles that we've already studied and that we're going to be reflecting on today. The Bible says that you and I are obligated to act with mercy towards others. Tell you what, let's do. When I state one of these principles, if it resonates in your heart and you find it to be biblically accurate and true, I want you to just say, it's true. You are obligated to act with mercy towards others. The second principle we learned was this: you are to have compassion for others. And then last week, Philip taught that you are to purposefully act on your sense of compassion. Sure, it's true. Today we're going to be finding out that you prove to be a follower of Jesus Christ when you reflect his character. You prove to be a follower of Jesus Christ when you reflect his character. Now, in order for us to go to verse 36 and read this verse, I want to remind us what we have been studying in Luke chapter 10. You see, a clear understanding of the parable requires us to remember the original question that was asked of Jesus by a lawyer, a man who was a perfectionist and a professional in his training and understanding of the law. He wanted to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks this man who knew the law well, what does the law say? Well, you got to love God and you have to love your neighbor. And Jesus told him that he answered well, but the Bible says he wanted to justify himself. And so he then asks the question, who is my neighbor? And the parable of the Good Samaritan is not some sappy story that's intended to make someone do good deeds. The purpose of the parable was to expose the heart that was lacking in this man. And the reality is, there's not one of us that can ever do enough good deeds to inherit eternal life, that we come to God in repentance and in faith. And when Jesus changes us from the inside out, Jesus gives us a new heart, and we begin to reflect the very character of Jesus. So Jesus exposed the true spiritual condition of the lawyer. He was a self-righteous, self-centered individual. But he also explained that genuine faith will reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to compare the differences between Jesus and the lawyer. The lawyer wanted to talk about things in abstract, and Jesus wanted to talk about things in concrete. The lawyer wanted to make things complex. Jesus wanted things to be simple. The lawyer wanted to have a philosophical conversation. Jesus wanted to have a practical conversation. The lawyer wanted to talk about duty. Jesus wanted to talk about love. The lawyer wanted to debate, and Jesus wanted to talk about what we do. Now look with me in verse 36 for the text for today's message. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, that there was a man on the Jericho road who had fallen under the influence of robbers. They had beaten him, they had abused him, they had left him lying there for dead. A priest and a Levite came by. They walked by on the other side and ignored the man in his need. But along comes a Good Samaritan, a man who was by many considered less than human. And when he sees this man, he stops, he bandages his wounds, he puts him on his own beast of burden, he takes him to a nearby inn, he pays for his room and board, and he says to the innkeeper, whatever he needs, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll take care of you. Look now at verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robbers' hands? When you study this verse, there's an important transition in words. Jesus says, which do you think? The word that is used here indicates which one do you perceive reflects or shows that they really are a neighbor. The word for proved that's translated in the New American Standard, which of these three do you think proved, is actually a word that uses the idea of birth or to come into origin. And the way that it's used in this text, Jesus is saying that there is evidence that you belong to God in the way that you respond to other people. In other words, it's not what you say that you believe, it's what you believe and how it impacts the way that you live. All across America, you can ask people the question, are you a Christian? And when you begin to ask people why they know that they're a Christian, people begin to give you reasons based on, well, I attend church, I give a tithe, or I've always been a Christian, or I grew up in church, or maybe I got baptized, or something like that. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says the evidence or the proof that you belong to him is that you have been changed from the inside out and you have a new heart, and what you believe is not merely words on a page, but it is the transforming reality of your life. That's why in this passage, Jesus said, which one of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Galatians chapter 6 in verse 10 says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, in this passage, I believe that there are four qualities that we find that bear evidence that you have true conversion. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that these give the only evidence. This is not an exhaustive list of four things that bear evidence of your conversion, but it certainly is a list of things that Jesus says to this lawyer bear evidence that you have a relationship with God that impacts your relationship with other people. So what I want to do today is I want to show you what the scripture says about how you and I live out our faith, and our faith should have evidence in the way that we relate to others. Notice, first of all, the Bible says that one quality that shows evidence of genuine faith is loving those who hate you. Loving those who hate you. Throughout the scripture, Jesus warned his disciples very clearly. He said, "Because I've chosen you out of this world, the world will hate you just as they hated me." I think that we're living in a day where maybe for some of us, the very first time in our lives, we're beginning to realize that the culture may not cater to Christians the way that they once did. And as a matter of fact, they may not even put up with us very much. They may become despising of us and rejecting of us in a way that to live our faith may really cost us something during these days. Jesus said, "If you were of this world, the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In John 15, 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And yet in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 44, Jesus makes this statement. "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, in this parable, the Jewish lawyer knew what a Samaritan was like. He knew that Jewish people hated Samaritans. He knew that Samaritans were considered dogs. They were looked upon as less than human. He knew that they were outcast and not included in the commonwealth of Israel during that day. And he knew that the priest and the Levite would have represented what everyone was thinking was the best and the brightest of those that belonged to Israel. But Jesus says a Samaritan comes along and he loves someone who very likely may have hated him. During these days, as we get ready for these last 2 months towards the election, we need to be very careful as Christians that those that we disagree with vehemently about biblical issues, that though they may see themselves as our enemies, the Bible says we are to love them and pray for them. Is it true? Now, that does not mean that we don't speak the truth. That doesn't mean that we don't stand for biblical things and rise up and call sin what it is. We must, we will, we cannot stop doing what God commands us to do. But we must love and pray for our enemies. That's what Jesus said. This is what makes the love of Jesus Christ unusual. He loved his enemies, and it's this love that actually bound him to the cross. Can I remind you of something? If you are here today and you're not a Christian, the Bible says that you are dead in your sin. And because you are dead in your sin, the scripture says you are an enemy of God. And the scripture says that because we are enemies of God, we are at enmity or fighting against God. But the Bible also says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And even when Jesus was hanging from the cross, the Bible says he said to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Now, I think one of the evidences that you and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is not that we agree with our enemies. It's not that we succumb to our enemies. It's not that we give in to our enemies, but it's that we genuinely love them and pray for them the way Christ modeled for us on the cross. The second quality that we find is the will to risk. The will to risk. The Samaritan willingly placed himself at risk in a dangerous situation. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and let me show you something beginning in verse 28. The Bible says in verse 28, all of the synagogues were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now, they're hearing Jesus speak. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, I realize that in that instance, the Father delivered him because the cross had not yet come. But the fact of the matter was, Jesus put himself out. He stuck his neck out on the line. He was willing to risk for our sakes and for those who even hated him. When you study the parable of the Good Samaritan, I mentioned to you before that if you and I were passing by someone who had been wounded on the road, someone who had been traumatized and left for dead, we might would have thought this, you know, we don't know what that person is really like. We don't know if they're feigning harm so that when I go down to help them, they're going to stab me with a knife or steal something from me. The Samaritan literally went over, bandaged the man's wounds, put him on his own beast, and ministered to him in his need. You see, the evidence that you and I belong to Jesus is not only do we love our enemies and pray for them, but the Bible says another evidence is that we're willing to risk. We're willing to risk our own well-being and wealth for the sake of the gospel because we have a king who is greater than anything that comes against us. And God's greatest concern for our life is that we reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here this morning, you're going to have children or grandchildren that God is going to raise up. And God is going to send them out, and he's going to send them to difficult places to serve. We have missionaries right now at home on furlough that are serving the Lord in very difficult places. And every day that they serve the Lord in those locations around the world, they're at great risk because they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a comfortable religion. We find comfort in the Prince of Peace who comforts our souls. But when you study the Bible and the early church, they were a radical group of people that lived on the edge and lived with great risk going forth with the gospel, knowing that they would face opposition, rejection, ridicule, and more. One of the evidences that we belong to Jesus is the will to risk. Now, when Vicki and I were driving home from our son's house on Friday, we did what is one of the most godly things you can do on the road. We stopped at Dairy Queen and got a blizzard. And, you know, that is a blessing. But as we stopped and as we talked and as we thought through the day and through the time, we talked about some of the risks that our son is going to encounter with what he's doing and where he's going. And I thought about the reality. How proud we are that he's willing to serve and risk his life for his country. But shouldn't I want him to be willing to risk his life for the cause of Christ? The will to risk. On display in St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin hangs an ancient door with a rough-hewn rectangular opening hacked in the center. The door is called the Door of Reconciliation. It's an old Irish expression of chancing one's arm. Over 500 years ago, in 1492, two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares, were in the midst of a bitter feud, besieged by Gerald Fitzgerald, the Earl of Kildare. Sir James Butler, the Earl of Ormond, and his followers took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral. As the siege wore on, the Earl of Kildare concluded that the feuding was foolish. Here were two families worshiping the same God in the same church, living in the same country, trying to kill each other. So the Earl of Kildare called out to the Earl of Ormond, and he said, and this is on an inscription in St. Patrick's today, "Undertake on his honor that he should receive no villainy." Afraid of further treachery, the Earl of Ormond refused to respond. And so the Earl of Kildare took his spear and he cut that rough-hewn rectangle in the door of the chapter house of the church. And he reached his arm into the chapel house, risking his arm, not knowing whether or not the Earl of Ormond would take a sword and sever his hand from his arm. But rather than meeting the sharp edge of a sword, the Earl of Kildare met the hand of the Earl of Ormond, and they reconciled. Do you understand? The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And if we are the instrument of telling the gospel and helping bring the enemies of God into the family of God by preaching the gospel, by loving our neighbors, then there are those times that we must have the will to risk their rejection, to risk their rebellion, to risk their absolute total refusal to respond to us in any way. But we must be willing to risk no matter what the cost. And that's an evidence of genuine conversion. That's what the Samaritan did. There's a third quality, and that is personal sacrifice for the well-being of another. When you read the story of the Good Samaritan, we call him good, but in this passage, the Bible says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan. We add the adjective good. The reason we believe that he's good is because he acts in a godlike, Christ-like manner. He reflects the character of Jesus. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to reflect the character of Jesus. And one of the qualities of Jesus that should be those who belong to him should be the fact that we are personally willing to sacrifice for the well-being of another. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12 says, "He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. In the story of the Samaritan, this man was willing to sacrifice his time, his energy, his money, and his strength. But according to Philippians chapter 2, which is the kenosis passage, which means the self-emptying, the Bible says that though Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but literally the Bible says he emptied himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. I think one of the evidences that you and I belong to Jesus is that we are willing to make personal sacrifices for the benefit of others. And you know, one of the things I've learned about Weisberg Baptist Church, you do that. You do that on a regular basis when it comes to being on mission, when it comes to giving and serving. One of the joys that I have in giving is knowing that, look, I don't have kids in preschool or student ministry or children's ministry anymore. Mine are all grown. Now I have grandkids and they're better than children. But I love giving to our church because part of what I give goes to make things happen, like a brand new building for preschool and children, so that they have the best, the most clean, and the most secure space in our campus. And I get a thrill out of giving to that because it's a privilege and a joy to do something for the next generation. And I want to tell you what I found. You are those kind of people. Weisberg Baptist Church is filled with people who make personal sacrifices for the well-being of others. I can't tell you the number of people that I know in our church that have taken meals, cut yards, provided care, done all kinds of things for other folks out of love. And one of the qualities that bear evidence that you belong to Jesus is that you make personal sacrifices for the well-being of others. You see, this lawyer, he wanted to say, what are the things I have to do? What's the least amount that I can get away with and still go to heaven? And Jesus said, you don't get it. There's not anything you could ever do to earn eternal life. But when you have experienced the abundance of God's grace, it changes you. It changes the way you care. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you do. Because you want to reflect the character of Jesus. One last quality that I find in this passage, that is the heart to serve for God's glory. To our knowledge, this Samaritan never received public reward or recognition for what he did. I remember when I was in Chattanooga, there was an eye doctor in our church. One of the things I loved was when I went to his home, he was a World War II veteran, and there was this picture hanging on the wall of two Navy ships steaming through the Pacific during World War II, and in between them was a line, and in the middle of that line was what looked like a couple of iron bars and a wooden seat, and sitting on that seat was a man out in the middle of the ocean as these ships were moving, and this man was literally in the middle of those. I said, what in the world is that? How many of you know what I'm about to say? What was happening was that was the way they were transporting him from one ship to the other ship to treat soldiers and sailors on the other ship. Dr. Arnold was his name. I learned that Dr. Arnold, he was such a humble, quiet man. I learned that There was a lady that desperately needed eye surgery but couldn't afford it. And Dr. Arnold told her that if she would pay $5 a month, that that would be more than enough to cover her surgery. Now, you know that eye surgery that she needed was a lot more than $5 a month. But she was an elderly lady who had lived through the Great Depression. She was already up in years. This was back in the late 90s, the early 2000s. And Dr. Arnold never wanted that woman to know what he had done for her, but he wanted to give her her dignity. And he basically gave her the surgery. You know why he did it? Because he wanted to serve for the glory and honor of the Lord, not himself. Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 9, 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord and ourselves is your bondservant for Jesus' sake. William Barclay said, our help must be as wide as the love of God. And one of the qualities that bears evidence that we belong to Jesus is that we have a heart to serve for the glory of God. As I close this message this morning, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about what happened with the Samaritan. But the evidence would be that it seems that everything that happened was that his service was rendered unknown to anyone other than the story that Jesus shared. You see, one of the qualities and evidence that we belong to Jesus is that we serve. Not for recognition, but so that there might be a reflection of the character of Christ in us. The great missionary Amy Carmichael served in India for many years, and she tried to help children that were abused and mistreated in the temples in India. One day she had a group of children that she took on a little field trip, and she took them to visit a goldsmith that was purifying gold in an old-fashioned way. The children watched the goldsmith do all of his work, and he built his own little crucible and purifier. Finally, one of the children said, "How do you know when the gold is pure?" And he said, "When I can see my face in the reflection of the gold." You see, the reflection that you and I want to see is not our own face, but we want people to see Jesus in us. Would you stand this morning? There's the principle of obligation, the principle of compassion, the principle of action. But there's the principle of reflection. Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which one of these three do you think proved that they were a neighbor?" Jesus was saying there is evidence that you belong to him that is reflected in the character of Jesus being seen in your life. I wish that I could say that I always show the character of Jesus. But I don't. But I want to. Maybe this morning you're here today and you say, Daryl, I already know there's an area of my life. It has to do with the way I treat my spouse. It has to do with the way I love my neighbor. It has to do with maybe I realize I'm a selfish person. I don't ever do anything but for me. And God is speaking to you this morning and challenging you to lay that area down in humility and faith. In a moment, we're going to open the altar. The kneeling benches are here for you to come and pray. Maybe you'd like to come and pray with a pastor. If you're online, you can text or call, and we will be glad to follow up. If you're in the room, you can text or call, and this afternoon, one of our pastors will follow up. Maybe you'd like to respond by either coming and saying, Daryl, I've had religion, but I've never met Christ. I want to be saved. Maybe today you'd like to come and join this fellowship. We're going to sing a song. And if God leads you, wear your mask. A pastor will be here with their mask on as well. And you come as God leads. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move, that we'll respond in faith, and that we'll obediently reflect the character of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's sing. You come right now.